having children, go in to my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived for 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. He went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction." And in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 9. "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David. We join in prayer. Father God, we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen. Today we are being asked to do quite a hard thing. We're being asked to enter into the mindset of people of faith from a very different world of ours, the world of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael is a very different world to ours. Its values and its priorities are different. The way it treats men and women is very different, though actually not so very different in many parts of today's world. A world in which Sarah gives Hagar, her slave girl, to her husband in the express hope of getting her pregnant. Not our world, is it? A world in which the offspring of a slave girl was considered to be the property of the girl's owner. A world in which a slave girl could be used, we would say abused, and still be expected to submit to her mistress. Not our world, is it? A world in which religious faith is mixed up with subterfuge and property rights and slavery and harsh treatment. It's not our world, is it? But religious faith as we know it was born into such a world. The story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and Hagar runs into our world. Ishmael is believed by Muslims to be the ancestor of the prophet Muhammad. His resting place with Hagar in the desert is believed to be near Mecca, where Muslims gather every year in their millions to celebrate the Hajj, the pilgrimage, part of which involves running between two hills in commemoration of Hagar, who, it is said, ran between the hills in the desert in her search for water for her child. Generations of Sunday school children in Christian churches have sung about Father Abraham and learned that Isaac is the child of the free, therefore the forerunner of the Christian faith, while Ishmael is the child of slavery, therefore the forerunner of the Jewish faith out of which Christianity sprang. See, when we hear these ancient stories and look for a place in them, though there is a great gulf between their world and ours, there are connections and there are trajectories. Besides which, thousands of young women today, in many countries and cultures, for them, the experience of pregnancy, of marriage, of economic dependency in a male-dominated society is still much as it was in Hagar and Ishmael's time. In some ways, it's at least as bad. As the Zika virus spreads, avoiding pregnancy, which seems to be the sensible thing to do, is really not an option for millions of young women across Latin America. They have no access to contraception, abortion is illegal, they are at constant risk of domestic sexual violence. All this in countries in which powerful Christian churches hold sway. Between Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac's world and ours, maybe, well, it is not so very far. Maybe you did not find a place in the story. But please do not think it is not worth looking, because it is also ancient and different to today. It is not very different at all, I reckon. Hagar, the slave girl, gives birth to Ishmael. Sarah, the faithful wife, treats the girl harshly and sends her out into the desert. Abraham, the father of faith, passes the buck, avoids taking responsibility. Ishmael turns out to be a bit of a problem child. Isaac's sons later display classic signs of sibling rivalry, and so it goes on. The story of the generations of the great family, and on down all the centuries, the story of which you and I are a part. It is the story of faith, but it is all of a piece with the story of humanity. It is a story of love and lust and betrayal and tragedy and hope and fear and favor and misunderstanding and tribalism and hatred and war and community. It is a story of good times and not so good times. It is a story with its roots in the soil of Canaan and the deserts of Arabia and the fertile crescent of the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. It is a story with its branches and its twigs in the tribes of Israel and the battles of the Old Testament. It is a story with its fruit and leaves in the communities of faith in first century Palestine, Rome, Greece, and Egypt. And the ministry and the life and the death and the rising again of Jesus. And on into the communities of faith of the world in all the centuries since. And just as there is less distance between today's world and the world of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac than at first appears, so I believe there is less distance between the human story of life and the story of faith than at first appears. We have been talking about the great family that begins with a promise that it will number more than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand in the desert. Well, it goes against our religious instinct. We gather mostly in modest numbers and groups in churches all over. Oh, there are a few exceptions, vast churches in some parts of the world. Still, for the most part, they are modest in size. And we, particularly in our part of the Christian world, have imbibed the language of separation, of call, of election to be the followers of God. Our instinct, we can hardly help it, is to see ourselves belonging to a chosen few. But the strange, difficult story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac reminds us that we are part of a great family drawn from all nations of earth. We are no different in kind to them. The halt and the lame, the fearful and the faithful and the powerful, the sad, the grief-stricken, the honest and the vengeful and the not really very righteous at all, really. But still, the great family of God. Who knows how many will belong to that family through all the ages? Not every human being, we are inclined to say. God's great family is called out of the world. It is chosen. It is separated. But there is an opposite stream running through the Bible, a stream that includes more than it excludes, and that welcomes more than it rejects. It is a stream that runs all through the Old Testament prophets as they rail against the rich and pronounce God's blessing on the poor. A stream that runs all through the life and ministry of Jesus as he comes alongside the outcast, the lepers, the tax collectors, the women, all of whom were rejected by the powers that be that thought that God was only interested in the great and the good. All of whom found themselves welcomed into God's kingdom, into the great family. And at the very end, in the book of Revelation, as the great vision of God's kingdom begins to hove into view. The stream of welcome becomes the river of life flowing out of the city of God. Those words in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and there was an enormous crowd. No one could count all the people. They were from every race and tribe and nation and language. And they stood in front of the throne and of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they called out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." The great family of God is beyond telling. Perhaps it has a place for everyone, certainly for anyone. A place for you and me. Who knows? But know this. Believe this. The place has been won for us by Christ, and in him and by him and his death and his rising, we are all welcome.